Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the very last chapter, and the last few verses, beginning with verse 16. Jesus has died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He has risen from the dead, and for 40 days he showed himself to as many as 500 people at one time. And now he's ready to tell his disciples a great commission. Beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And God always adds his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Before our message, let's bow together for prayer. Father, in the words of the hymn writer, even so we pray today. Revive thy work, O God. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. For Jesus' sake, amen. Next month, Dr. Billy Graham celebrates his 95th birthday. Amazing. It's estimated that over 3.5 million people have come to know Christ as a result of his ministry. In our newspaper in Henderson County, it's called the Hendersonville Times News. Newspapers are shrinking these days because of so much emphasis on the internet and social media. And our newspaper had Billy Graham's answer every day, 7 days a week, until recently they cut it out. And now they only have it one time a week, and it's on Saturday. Recently, this question was asked to Dr. Billy Graham, and he gave a classic answer. "Dear Mr. Graham, or Reverend Graham, I usually don't have a hard time talking with people about almost anything. But I just can't seem to talk to my relatives about God. I seem paralyzed when it comes to talking to them about my Savior. Why is this?" Signed, J.F. "Dear J.F., you aren't alone. Many people find it hard to talk to relatives about their faith. It shouldn't be that way, of course. If we truly love someone, we'll want to see them commit their life to Jesus Christ, so they'll spend eternity with him in heaven. Paul said about his fellow Israelites, quote, 'My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved.' unquote. One reason it's hard to talk about our faith with people who are close to us, such as our parents or siblings, is that they know all about us. We know they'll see our inconsistencies and they might not take what we say seriously. We also may be afraid of offending or embarrassing them, or of giving them the impression that we think we're better than they are, which we aren't. But whatever the reason, God has given us a unique opportunity to reach our family members for Christ. And we should ask Him to help us overcome our reluctance. After all, the greatest act of love that we can ever show to someone is to tell them about Christ and His love for them. Andrew's first act after becoming a disciple was to find his brother Peter and tell him about Jesus. Pray for your family that God will convict them of sin and convince them of the truth of the gospel. Then ask God to open the door for you to share what Jesus means to you and what He can mean to them. Dr. Billy Graham is going to celebrate his birthday with his last crusade next month. Mark on your calendar the 8th day of November. That is going to be televised all over the country and the world. We had a brochure that we've had in our bulletin at Pinecrest Church each week with some amazing statistics. Out of 100 Americans, 7 struggle with depression. Some consider suicide. 8 out of 100 are struggling with the loss of a job. 7 out of 100 abuse or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. I would have thought it would have been higher than that percentage. But 7% of the population of the United States is addicted to drugs and alcohol, of which alcohol is a drug. 14% of the population of America feels crippled or trapped by fear and anxiety. 3 are grieving the death of a loved one. And I had forgotten that it was from your community that that tragic accident happened on Interstate 40. Our hearts go out to those situations. But let me give you one more statistic. 60% of the population of the United States do not profess to be born again. Now, folks, those are alarming statistics. And do you know that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction? God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And they have to be born into His family. It's called being born again, the new birth. In our passage of Scripture this morning, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." This was a pivotal point in the history of the world because it fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And do you know that there were 133 prophecies in the Old Testament of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Not counting the prophecies of the second coming. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and any time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to know what it's there for. Therefore, and I used to preach, God gave to those disciples four commands and a promise. Until I delve deeper into the original language and discovered that there was one main command. And the other three are related to it. I used to say, Jesus said to his disciples, command number one, go. But the literal translation is, while you are going, command number two, which is the main command, in this passage of Scripture, make disciples. And in making disciples, you baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth one is, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then the promise is, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We're living in an age that is known as the age of communication. Do you know that the average young person today spends literally hours texting or communicating on the internet? 3,240 is the average events that they spend on the internet throughout the day, even while they're in school, texting. Joyce and I have 16 grandchildren. Our first one is a son, and he has three children. Our oldest daughter has three children. Our middle daughter has three children. But the youngest one went with us to Pakistan and drank Pakistani water, and she has seven children. That Pakistani water is powerful. Anyway, our youngest daughter is in high school. Our youngest granddaughter is in high school there in Henderson County, East High School, East Henderson. Occasionally, my daughter will call and say, will you pick up Sarah Grace? And I said, oh, yes, I'll be happy to do it. And take her to wherever she needs to go. They live 15 miles away from us. And so as soon as Sarah Grace gets in the car, and then there'll be a buzz, and then she'll, before we ever get home, I can't even communicate with her. She'll get in the car, she'll kiss me on the cheek and say, thank you, Grandpapa, for picking me up. That's the last words that I get until I get home. What is the main verb in this passage of Scripture? Now, folks, this is known as the Great Commission. But I submit to you today, it is has become the great omission, because we are not making disciples. God has called us to make disciples. When he called his disciples, he called them that they might be with him. And you can't make a disciple without spending time with them. And fathers and mothers, spend time with your children. They are your disciples. Love them, disciple them, teach them. And teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. What was the first commandment that Jesus gave? You find it right across the page in my Bible. In your pew Bibles, you have to turn over a page to get to it. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus was walking down the beach of the Sea of Galilee, and he came to two fishermen, and he gave them a command. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Very simple sentence, a command and a promise. Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Now, there's another verse in the Bible that's similar to that. And it's, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A command and a promise. Believe and you'll be saved. A promise. Now, if a person is not saved, what do we conclude? He has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's put the shoe on the other foot. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. If a person is not fishing for men, what is the conclusion? He's not following Jesus. That hurts, doesn't it? How many of us seated here today are making disciples? How many of us seated here today are fishing for men? If we're not fishing for men, we're not following Jesus. When I was a pastor in the church in New Albany, Mississippi, ARP Church, I heard about a pastor, a Presbyterian of all things, down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that was setting the woods on fire. Church was growing by leaps and bounds. He had grown from 17 to 2,000. I wondered what in the world that man was doing. Dr. D. James Kennedy started a ministry called Evangelism Explosion. He felt that if there was a population explosion, there had to be an evangelism explosion to go along with it. And I heard also that several of our ARP pastors were going down there and taking the training. And he was teaching them how to make disciples. And I never will forget that Dr. Kennedy made this statement. He said, Jesus never commanded us to make converts. He commanded us to make disciples. Folks, I prayed for 5 years for an opportunity to go down there and take that training. When I got there, I was told, now Sunday morning, we started on Saturday, Sunday morning, you will have to be at the church an hour ahead of time to stand in line to get into the church. Otherwise, you won't get a seat. I see a lot of empty seats here this morning. I didn't see anybody standing outside waiting in line to get into the church. Only seen it two places in my life. One was on the North Korean border inside of China, and the other was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You know something, folks? I don't remember. I got there an hour ahead of time. I usually do what I'm told to do. I stood in line for a solid hour to get into that church. But you know, I don't remember a thing in the world that Dr. Kennedy preached that Sunday. Not one single word. You know what I remember? I remember that mechanic with grease under his fingernails who took me and a director of Christian education from a church out on the job training. And we visited in the home of a movie star. And I saw that mechanic lovingly, graciously, and yet skillfully present the gospel to that movie star. And I saw tears streaming down her cheeks as she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. I went back to the church almost walking on air. I went to Dr. Kennedy, who was seated on the front seat, waiting for all of the other people, teams, to come in. And I ran up to him, dropped down on one knee, and I said, "Dr. Kennedy, guess who we led to the Lord tonight?" And he said, "Tell me." I said, "We led a movie star to the Lord." I'll never forget his answer, his response. "We have led several movie stars to Christ in this community." Well, the next day was even more traumatic for me. A little 80-year-old, so short lady that I could hold my arm out and she could walk under it and never touch it. She took me and a Lutheran minister out on the job training. We went to the Saving Place, Kmart Shopping Center. I saw that little lady walk up to people and say, "My name is so-and-so, and this is Gary, and that's Bill, and we're here from Coleridge Church, and we wanted to ask you 4 brief questions." Who's going to turn down an 80-year-old lady? But they had this couple that came out from the store, and they had their bags in their hands, and she asked him if she could ask them 4 brief questions, and they said, "Well, of course," and they put their bags up on the hood of their car, and she said, "Well, thank you. You just answered the first one. Tell me, what is your religious background?" And they looked at each other and said, we don't have any." "Well, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you died tonight, you go to be with God in heaven?" And they looked at each other again and said, "No, we were just talking about this last night." "Well, if God were to bring your life to a close tonight and you found yourself standing before God and God should say to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what answer would you give to God? You know it's His heaven." And tears welled up in their eyes and started trickling down their cheeks and said, "We don't have an answer. Would you give us, would you help us?" And I saw that little lady in 10 minutes' time share the whole gospel message. And there, that couple, with tears of repentance, accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, I purposed that I would never allow another year to go by without making disciples. I knew how to lead people to Christ, but I had never taught anybody else how to do it. I had failed as a pastor. And then one day, Dr. Kennedy said to me, "Gary, you're only one person, and you can only do so much. But if you'll spend a whole year and just disciple one other person, do you know you can double your ministry in 1 year's time? And you can train somebody else, and that person can train somebody else, and in the second year you'll be 4. And the next year you can be 8. And then in the next year you can be 16. And in 10 years' time you can multiply yourself, all things being equal, into 1,024 trainers of soul winners." And then he said this, "Gary, if you keep doing that for 20 years, you can multiply yourself into 1,048,000. And I'll never forget his question, "Gary, can you trust God for 1 million souls in the next 20 years? And I said, "Dr. Kennedy, I can trust the Lord for 20, one a year." Then Joyce and I went to Pakistan. I planted a church in Tupelo, Mississippi, using Evangelism Explosion Ministry, and it grew from 17 to 265 in 5 years' time. But we had trained trainers of soul winners, people, laymen, just like you, leading people to Christ. Then God called us to Pakistan. And we began training people. And then Dr. Kennedy requested our mission board to loan us to Evangelism Explosion so we could do the same thing in West Asia. And so we worked for four years in 24 countries of the Middle East and South Asia. And then in 1991, I was promoted to vice president for all of Asia. And folks, when we retired in 2005, we had trained 200,000 Asians in how to train people to lead others to Christ. And they were leading 2 million Asians to Christ themselves. I didn't do it. God did it. But the genius of making disciples, that's what's missing in the church today at large, is the lack of disciples. The great omission. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What was Jesus' last command? This was not it. This was part of his last command. But his last command was when he was standing on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, 120 of them, and they watched him go up. But before he left, he gave his last command. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That was his last command. Folks, his last command should be our first concern. One of the greatest military leaders that the world has ever known was a man that had the name of Alexander. They called him Alexander the Great. He was fearless. And he trained an army that marched all the way from Europe to India, conquering as they went. He conscripted people into his army. And one day, as he was holding court, sitting on the golden throne of Nebuchadnezzar in Iraq today, and we have been there at Babylon, and that golden throne is still there, and it was Nebuchadnezzar's throne, but Saddam Hussein was planning to sit on that throne. And that was when we were planning Evangelism Explosion in Iraq. This was between the two Gulf Wars. Alexander was seated on that throne and he was serving as judge. And nobody could deliver out of his hand. If it was a death sentence, they would immediately execute the criminal. And he had this young Macedonian lad brought before him. Blonde hair, blue eyes. And when Alexander saw him, his face softened. And he asked for the indictment that was read out. This young man, a soldier, found cringing in fear in a cave in the midst of battle. And his face reddened. And he said, "What is your name?" And the young man responded, "Alexander." "What is your name?" "Alexander, sir." "What is your name?" "Alexander, my lord." And Alexander the Great leapt out of that golden throne, grabbed that young man by his tunic, lifted him up off the ground, and threw him down. and said, change your conduct or change your name. What is your name? Christian. What is your name? Christian, my Lord. How dare you take that sacred name and live the kind of life that you're living? Change your conduct or change your name. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and we wait in the Lord's presence for just a moment. What is your name? Christian. Who is your disciple? Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Father, we stand guilty before you today. Guilty of failing to obey your commands. And you have promised, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And yet we are frozen at the mouth, afraid to speak a word, afraid to tell people about Jesus and the great sacrifice that he paid on the cross. Father, we remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, he that is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful, adulterous generation, him also will I be ashamed when I come before my Father who is in heaven. Oh God, forgive us for living such a life that Jesus would be ashamed of us. And Father, give us grace to be about our Father's business. Bless this church, O God. Your mighty arm make bare. Revive it, set it on fire, so that they can come to the end of their life and say, every person in this community has heard the gospel. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.